We turn to Psalm 138. As we treat Lord's Day 47, hallowed be thy name. We note that theme that runs through many of the Psalms, extolling the glory of God's name, as it's found here in Psalm 138. We hear God's word. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As I stated, we read that in connection with Lord's Day 47, found in the back of our Psalters on page 26. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone has goals. It's important to know where we're going in life, what we hope to accomplish, what goals we might have. And from little children on, we have goals, we have ambitions. As we get older, we seek to bring those goals to fruition. This prayer teaches us that our goal primarily must be to hallow, to glorify God's name. As children, as young people, as adults, that which must be the focus of our life is Jehovah God and His glory. And Christ teaches us that spiritual perspective here in this petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first petition, the first thing that we express to God after our address is, hallowed be thy name. Now there's a parallel here between this first petition and the first commandment. The first commandment, as you recall of the law, really sets the standard, the pattern for the entire law. There's only one God. And that truth then becomes really the foundation on which the whole of the law is built. This petition really sets the standard as well for the whole of our prayer life. It's been said, if you can pray this petition, the rest of the prayer is, so to speak, downhill. This is the hardest petition for us to pray. The most challenging for our sinful, selfish nature. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my living? What are my goals? God, His glory, to show forth His praise. The Westminster Larger Confession opens its popular with this significant and popular question following John Calvin's catechism. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. As we begin our prayers, we do so in that consciousness. The chief end that God has ordained for me and for my life is that I glorify God, that I exalt His name. And now as I begin my prayer, and as I begin to stand before God with petitions, this must be my focus. And that will keep me then from selfish endeavors and from all kinds of sinful requests. Because as I begin, I'm reminded, my prayer is not about me. It's not primarily about what I want, what I think. It's about the fact that I'm reminded why I'm here and who I am and to whom I belong. Jehovah God and His glory is my focus as I enter into the throne room of God, my Father. Hallowed be Thy name. We look at that, noting the chief desire, the life of praise to which this calls us, and the urgency of this petition. Grant us first rightly to know Thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works. What does the word hallowed mean? We're not so familiar with this word. It's not a word that's often used in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's primarily used only in the passages that have to do with the Lord's Prayer. We might expect glorify God. But the word hallowing is a word that's deeper. It's more comprehensive than the idea of glorying. It involves that, but it involves even more. It's a word that means to be holy, to be freed from sin, to be sanctified. Now we know that God already is free from sin. God already is entirely holy in His own being. He's separate, free from all corruption. And so that it has to do with then setting apart, being distinct from everything that's ordinary, everything that's common. Now we realize as we pray this petition, there's no way that we can add anything to God's glory. No way that we can add anything to God's holiness or His greatness or His majesty. This prayer reflects our concern as those who have been brought to the knowledge of our salvation. As those who have brought into His family who confess that He's my Father, our concern now is that His name be exalted and extolled. That which governs our lives is a desire for God and for His glory. We know Him as the glorious God of heaven and earth, the one who's performed all these great wonders and all of these works in creation about us as well as in our own lives. And as we stand before Him, we recognize the burden and the desire that His name be exalted and magnified in and through our lives. Now that's the burden that's expressed throughout the Psalms again and again. It's the burden that David expresses by inspiration. The most important thing in my life, the most important thing in your life is God. It's not my own personal comfort. It's not that things go the way that I want them to go. It's not that I experience healing when I'm having troubles. It's not my own security, my own safety. The most important thing in my life is God and His glory. So that, this requires of us humbly then to acknowledge that what's most important in my life isn't what I want. It's what I think, not what I think I need. It's what God ordains to glorify and to exalt His holy name. It may be that God looks at my life and knows that in order for His name to be exalted in and through me, I need to lose my parents, or I need to lose a child. Or it may be that I have to suffer with pain the whole rest of my life. It may be that I have to experience a certain hardship or a certain trial. There may be a struggle that's required of me. Jehovah God, in His sovereignty, as my Father, who loves me, ordains all of this for my good. And my chief concern then, as I go through life, is not that my way be easy and my way be that which is smooth, but that my life extol my great God and show forth His praise. Beloved, this was the spirit of Jesus Christ. As Jesus stood before the cross And as he knew the pain, the suffering that that would entail, his prayer was, Father, glorify thy name. Even though he personally recoiled against the idea of the cross and the suffering of the cross, and he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Ultimately, Father, glorify thy name. And if this is necessary, if this is required for the glory of my Father's name, then grant me grace and enable me to persevere in order that his name be exalted and magnified in and through my life. Beloved, that's the spirit that this prayer requires of us. Hallowed be thy name. I am committed to praising thee with my whole heart. And the overwhelming desire of my life is that Jehovah God, as my Father, who's brought me into his own family, be extolled and magnified. And David pledges to do this the whole course of his life. His worship, his praise, in the day, in trouble, in the night, in the presence of kings, no matter where he is, no matter what he is to do, that God's name be exalted and magnified. Now the focus is on God's name. Hallowed be thy name. When we looked at the third commandment, we acknowledged the fact that God's name and God's being are one and the same. God is identified by his names. To exalt God's name is to exalt God. God's names are not merely a way to identify God as our names are, but God's names are a description of his being and of his nature. And God can't be separated from his names. God chose the names that he did for himself because they say something about him. They reveal something about himself. All the names describe Jehovah as Jehovah, the covenant God who is unchanging in his love and faithfulness to his promise and to his people. And while there are lords in this life, they're but dim pictures of Jehovah who is our Lord. When we talk about the names of God, we're talking about God's being. And that comes out in the Psalms again and again. In Psalm 75, David talks about God's name being near. And that means God, as his being, is near unto us. His works show us that he's close to us. He's intimately involved in our lives. Psalm 138 and verse 2 talks about praising God and praising God's name. To praise God is to praise his name. His majesty and his glory is set forth apart from the whole of the creation as the one worthy of all honor, all glory. This petition then is a petition that God's name be exalted above all things so that his glory is displayed through all the creation and through all the world. Now, the Catechism identifies how that takes place in my life and in your life. God's name is exalted and glorified in and through us when we rightly know him and confess him. How do I know God? God reveals himself in two ways, through creation and through his word. The Belgic Confession in Article 2 elaborates on that revelation. The whole of the creation about us reveals the greatness of the glory of our God. And the creation reveals the works of God. The Bible, the Scriptures, provide that infallible interpretation of the creation. And God in his Word reveals not just his might and his power, but also the wonder of salvation and the marvelous wonder of the gospel. Salvation to sinners through Jesus Christ alone. Now, increasingly in our day, those two revelations in creation and in the Scriptures are being set on a par. And some are even exalting the revelation in creation above the revelation in the Word and putting more focus on that than on the Scriptures. The Belgic Confession correctly notes the fact that that revelation in creation is subject to the revelation in the Word. That revelation in creation is limited. Romans 1 and 2 talk about the fact that because of the creation, all men know that there's a God. They stand without excuse of the calling to worship and to exalt Him. But that revelation in creation cannot bring them to salvation. It can't bring them to see their sin and their misery and the deliverance that's in Jesus Christ. The revelation through the Word alone is capable of performing that wonder by God's work of grace in the heart of His children. It's important that we keep that in mind. The way they argue is along this line. Creation is a revelation of God and His glory. And in creation, we can see evidence of the fact that God creates people differently. He creates some who are homosexuals. He creates some who are bisexual. Some who are transgender. And therefore, we have to acknowledge, because of that revelation of God, that those are all good pursuits. And that those are good desires that these individuals have. In other words, they set then the revelation of creation over against the revelation of the Word. And they hold the revelation of creation higher than the Word. We reject that. The two revelations are not contrary the one to another. God's Word is the revelation concerning His glory and His greatness. And God in His Word condemns sin, which is evident in the creation about us. That revelation, again, that is given in creation is not capable of bringing anyone to salvation. It leaves them without excuse for their rebellion, according to Romans 1 and 2. In order to know God, we turn to His Word, the Scriptures. And the Scriptures enable us to understand the creation all about us. The Scriptures reveal the glory of God as it's set forth in the creation. The Scriptures enable us to see Christ throughout the whole of creation, so that we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ and the wonder of salvation by grace alone. The Scriptures reveal to us good doctrine, and we need to know that doctrine. The truth of election, the wonder of God's providence, the greatness of God's sovereignty, the truth of man's depravity. These doctrines are doctrines that are important for us to understand, to grasp, and to live out of. The preaching of the gospel is the chief means of grace through which Christ feeds us and speaks to us. And that's a sobering truth for a pastor. The fact that God is pleased to build His church and to save His church through the preaching of the gospel. That Christ reveals Himself through sinful men as His word is proclaimed in faithfulness and in truth. So that one standing in the pulpit is not about himself, it's not about his own feelings, it's not about his own thoughts. It must be about God, about His Word, and it must be about Christ. And the man who's called to be a minister often feels his inadequacy in that regard. With the Apostle Paul, that he dare not take up that calling, that he dare not step up to the pulpit because of the high and lofty place that's required. God must be the focal point, not man. And God in His glory is what's most important. Hallowed be Thy name. That the whole focus of my prayer life be on God, on His glory. And through this petition, we demonstrate then our desire to grow in our understanding of God, His greatness, His majesty in my life. We read the Scriptures. We meditate upon them. We study them. We don't pray, hallowed be Thy name, and then leave the Bible closed in our homes. This petition is a petition rightly to know Him. It's a petition by which we desire that God enable us to grow in our understanding and love for Him and through His Word. And so we read the Scriptures. We meditate on it. As fathers in our homes, we lead our families in devotions. We see to it the Bible is read, studied, in our homes. And we do so with the desire that they understand it, so that we explain it to our children. We take the time in order to teach concerning God, concerning His greatness, His glory, His majesty, and our calling as we stand before Him. We take time on Sundays to teach our children catechism, read the Bible stories with them, or the Sunday school materials. Maybe as they get older, read with them the portions of required reading from the Reformed Dogmatics or Doctrine According to Godliness. Talk with them about it. We subscribe to good Christian literature and periodicals, Reformed magazines, book clubs, so that we have good edifying reading, so that we can talk about, so that we can discuss, so that we can grow in our understanding of God, His greatness, and His glory. We attend Bible studies so that we can grow in our knowledge of God. We study His Word so that what characterizes our lives more and more is God. A desire that His name be exalted in and through my life. That more and more I put away my selfishness, my own pursuits, and that I live for the sake of Him, His glory, and His honor. The chief goal that we have for our children is that they grow in their knowledge of God. That they grow in their understanding of who God is, the greatness of His majesty and glory. That they understand the need to submit to Him and to live their lives humbly before His face. Our desire as parents and as a church is to see children and young people who are growing up in their praise to Jehovah God, seeking God and His glory in and through their lives, and making decisions then that serve His glory. The Catechism says, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. There's a certain sense in which we can say this petition is really not necessary. Obviously, God's going to hallow His name despite whether I'm praying for it or not. And there's no doubt about that. Even the wicked know that they've been created for the glory of God, to show forth His praise, according to Isaiah 45, verse 7. They reject it, they refuse, but God will be glorified even through the wicked. Why then do we pray this petition? Beloved, this petition expresses again the desire of the believer's heart. As a regenerated child of God, I want what God wants in my life. My will and God's will must be aligned. And so I desire to serve God. I desire to glorify God. And I don't do that for myself and my own selfish desire. I do it for Him. I do it because of what great things He's done for me and what a wonder He's worked within me. I desire to know the works of God so that I can grow in my praise toward Him. Beloved, this petition is an acknowledgement. I'm earthly minded. I'm so selfish. I'm so focused on my own endeavors. As I go through life, I take for granted what great things my God has done for me. So easy it is for me to get caught up in the things of this life and to live for the things that are here below. Forgive me. Work in me more and more that my focus is on Jehovah, the greatness of His glory, and what wonders He's performed in my life, so that I can magnify Him and His attributes more and more in my life. Beloved, this really is the foundation of Christian education. Why is it that we have our Christian schools? So that God might be glorified. Our desire is that our children glorify God. So that our schools exist, not first of all for our children, not first of all for us as parents. Our schools exist for God and for His glory. That the works of God be set before our children in every aspect of their instruction, and that He be extolled and magnified. Those works of God are not extolled in the public schools of our land. They're not extolled in the public colleges and even in many of the Christian colleges. Our children need to be taught that God and His works and His power and His greatness is that which deserves their awe. The wonder of creation, the marvelous work of His redemption, the glorious work of salvation, all of the wondrous works of God setting forth before our children that they grow up to extol Him and to magnify Him in all things. And they need to see more than that. They need to see the wisdom of God behind all those works. Now again, as we take this petition on our lips, we acknowledge, I don't see that very often. I look at my life and I question God. Sometimes I wonder, where is God? What is God thinking? Why would He require this of me? Or why would He demand this of His church? Hallowed be thy name. Not only to rightly know God, but also to see and to confess His wisdom as it's revealed in all of His works. His works in the creation about us, in the church world, and in my own life. To see that wisdom in prosperity as well as in adversity. To see that wisdom in all of the various circumstances of my life. And the more I understand God, His hand in my life, the more I understand the revelation of God and His Word, the more I realize this fundamental truth. Man is ultimately nothing. Man is a breath. Man is sinful. God is everything. God is to be highly exalted. He's the one to whom I owe my all. And the more I recognize my own sinfulness, I'm consumed with the reality of sin, my own unworthiness. And then I hear the glorious word of the gospel. You're forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. Every last one you've ever confessed, you've ever committed, and every sin you ever will commit, forgiven. And what a wonder. I stand before the knowledge of God in awe. And my motivation then is to extol Him, to magnify Him, to live unto Him. I'm not worthy to be forgiven. I'm not worthy to know that there is now no condemnation for me. I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. And yet this great God has received me in love. He's taken me into His family. He's given me to know Him as my Father. All my sins are forgiven. Every temptation against which I struggle, He forgives me. Every temptation into which I've fallen, He's forgiven me for. This great God is a God who's chastening me in love. This great God is a God whose works and ways are higher than mine. And a God whom I must extol and magnify. And my desire is that my children, my young people, also see God in that light. In order that they learn not to murmur, not to complain, but to extol Him and to magnify His name. God works that desire in our hearts. That longing. We sing. We show forth His praise in song. We desire to talk with others about His faithfulness, about the truth, to glorify Him. And we want to join ourselves to the church where His name is extolled and magnified to the greatest measure, where the truth is maintained and preserved. And we're thankful for churches where we can do that. Thankful for this church where we can join ourselves as living members, believing this is a church where God's name is exalted. His name is glorified. And if 10 years down the road, this church is not a church where the truth is held in high regard any longer, then you and I better make sure we're not members here any longer. We've joined ourselves to a church faithful to the Word of God. Our allegiance not to a church, not to a denomination, to Christ and to the wonder of God's revelation in His Word. The truth being that which is our central allegiance and love. And Christ, our all in all. And our heartfelt desire then that God be magnified, His name be hallowed in the whole of my life. That life of praise is set forth here in the Catechism. As I take this petition, hallowed be thy name. I'm requesting that God grant me grace to live a life of praise and thanksgiving. That we so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. You and I bear the name of God. We do so by virtue of our being baptized into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fact that we have confessed our faith in Christ and are identified then as followers of Christ who are Christians. We confess that we've been sealed by the marvelous wonder of God's goodness and love from all eternity, having been chosen and His love set upon us, that He has made us a recipient of His mercy and of His goodness. He's given us a name and a place in His church. That's a beautiful concept. Perhaps you've heard people pray about that. Thankful that God has given us a name and a place in His church. That's a beautiful prayer. It's something that we have to pray and be more conscious of. Don't take for granted the fact that God has taken me. He's plucked me out of darkness and despair, and He's planted me. He's given me a name and a place in His church. That's beautiful. That's glorious. I'm undeserving. I don't deserve that. And that name and that place is different from my earthly name. It's not so much that which identifies me. It's that which describes who and what I am. I am no longer one who's of the world. I've been called out. And I've been brought into the fellowship and communion of the living God within the body of Jesus Christ. Through baptism and through the reality of that baptism, the work of the Spirit in our hearts, we've been brought into the church of Jesus Christ, sealed with His blood. Now we're conscious of the fact that a father's reputation is very intimately connected with his children's. And that's what's acknowledged here. Our Father who art in heaven. And now as we live in the midst of this world as His children, His reputation and ours are closely connected. If a father is running a shady business, he's not truthful, people are not going to trust his children either. If a father is running a business that is honest, has a good reputation, people are going to be willing to give his children credit opportunities, other possibilities, on the basis of the father's good reputation. What we do, how we live, reflects on what people think of our God. If I'm a liar, a cheat, a fornicator, a drunk, and yet I say I'm a Christian and I belong to this certain church, I'm bringing shame on the name of my God. Others look at me and they say, "What? What kind of a God do you serve? How can you confess to be a follower of Christ if that's the way that you're walking and conducting yourself?" The one who claims to love God, but who's living a life of sin and wickedness, brings shame to the name of God. God's name is not being hallowed. And if he prays this petition, he's doing so in mockery. Hallowed be God's name. And then goes out and lives a life of sin and debauchery. You reveal you're not living your life with a view to God. You're not having that goal, the glory and honor of Jehovah God. If that's your spirit, you're not ready to pray. And you can't pray this petition. But beloved, God works a wonder of wonders. God works in us that beginning of new obedience. He works in us that desire so that sinful men, sinful women, have a desire to live unto God and to show forth His praise. And in and through us, God reveals the power of His grace. He is able to work in sinful, selfish men and women so that they marry in the Lord and live humbly in that holy bond till death parts them. That's a wonder that God alone is able to work. God is able to work in the heart and life of a young person, that person is willing to give up the pursuit of that which his friends are pursuing, the things of this world and the pleasures that surround them, to live unto God and to live for His glory. God works a wonder. And it's the fruit of that wonder that moves us then to make this our petition. That God's name not be blasphemed, but that God's name be praised by my walk and my conduct. Now you're familiar with the fact that the Bible establishes a very close relationship between the godly walk of the Christian and the manner in which God is glorified in their life. We have in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, the husband and father. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. As fathers, as individuals, as you take up your work in the workplace, your labor is that which honors and glorifies God, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. How is God's name and doctrine blasphemed? When you're not showing respect and honor toward those who are in authority over you in the workplace. When you're guilty of gossip and slander, we conduct ourselves in a way that reflects God's work of grace in our hearts. And as such, our conduct then in the workplace is connected with the hallowing of God's name. The wife and mother and her life in the home is similarly connected according to Titus 2 verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. As we take up our labors, whether it's in the workplace or in the home, we're conscious of God's name being hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. And we take up our labors then with that consciousness. God's name is to be exalted in and through my conduct as a mother in the home, my relationship to my husband, my relationship to my children, as covenant youth and as those who live in this community. We recognize that relationship. When we walk in drunkenness or fornication or sexual sins, we give occasion for God's name to be blasphemed. Is that the way a Christian lives? Is that the way that God's name is exalted? Remember, David. The most severe indictment brought against David was that found in 1 Samuel 12, verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David committed murder and adultery, and God says, by that you gave occasion for the enemies around to blaspheme. Your walk of unfaithfulness gave occasion for God's name not to be hallowed, but rather blasphemed. Beloved, we confess, I am not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And my union to Christ is that which matters. It's that which governs the whole of my life and the decisions that I make. Will I unite Christ to an harlot? Will I involve Christ in this sin? He controls my life. My desire to exalt and to magnify His name is that which governs me. And I live not for myself, but for Him. Hallowed be thy name. This is not a prayer that everyone can pray. There are some who pray the Lord's Prayer in mixed gatherings where many are not Christians. This is not a prayer that one who doesn't know the grace of God is able to pray. This prayer requires God's work of grace in our hearts. This is a prayer that can only be prayed by a child of God. The redeemed child of God takes on his lips, out of love for his heavenly Father, this petition. And this prayer reflects my desire to live in thankfulness to my God. At the outset of my prayer, I acknowledge I owe my all to Him. He's the one who's forgiven me. He's the one who's given me to know His grace. He's the one for whom I live. And therefore, my commitment is that I might show forth His praise in everything I do and say, and that every petition I ask might serve that purpose, not my own selfish desires, but His glory. God knows the goals that He's worked out in my life. He knows what I need to experience in order that His name be exalted and magnified. I cling by faith to Him, to His promises and to His faithfulness. And I look to Him for grace. Give me the grace to live unto Thee. Now, beloved, there's an urgency here. You know the marvelous works of God. You know them not just with your head, but you know them with your heart. God has given you the grace by which you've witnessed them in your own life. And you can see how wondrous and how good God has been to you. By God's grace, you've been able also to see them in your children and your children's children. Now you know and I know that God doesn't always work the way that He would like us to work. We also know that God doesn't work in our life in such a way that we're like a tin soldier. He doesn't treat us like a computer programming us so that we just spit out the information that He wants to hear. God has worked a wonder in our lives that He's taken us and united us to Himself. And He's at work now focusing us on Him and on His glory. He's begun a good work within us that He will bring to its completion. He's delivered me from the depths of hell. He's given me to know the forgiveness of all my sin and trespass. He's working in and through me to accomplish His good pleasure. And He's given to me a glorious hope, life everlasting. And so I praise Him. I worship Him. That's the spirit of the psalmist throughout this psalm. And again, repeated throughout many psalms. Notice Psalms or verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 138. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. I will worship toward Thy holy temple. What am I praising God and worshiping Him for? His loving kindness and His truth. He's revealed His truth to me. He's given me to know His loving kindness. I will face enemies. I will face foes. I will face dangers, knowing and believing that He is with me and that His faithfulness is that which will sustain me. He will perfect the work that He has begun within me. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine own hands. Beloved, that's the urgency that moves us to pray this petition. I know that work of God within me. He's begun a good work. Don't forsake me. Lead me to the fullness of that goal that Thou hast ordained. Glory, heavenly glory. I look at myself and I see how weak I am, how sinful I am. I'm tempted to despair. But then I'm reminded, thanks be to God, this work is not dependent on me. This is God's work, and He's working a perfect work. And He's so glorious. His ways are so wondrous that He moves within me to shout and to proclaim His goodness, His mercy, and His grace. Beloved, are you ready to pray? Are you able to pray? I see my sin. I see my selfishness. I see my pride. I see my earthly mindedness. And I'm inclined to say, no, I can't pray this prayer. I'm not worthy to pray this prayer. Beloved, we cry out to God, help my unbelief. There's but a small beginning of that new obedience, but that beginning is there. Strengthen me in order that this truly might be my desire. That my chief focus be on God and on His glory and everything else be subservient. My daily bread, forgiveness, keeping from temptation, pursuing His will, all of those are only important because that which governs my life is the glory of Jehovah God. He is faithful. He will perfect that which He has begun. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us. We are weak. We are sinful. We are earthly minded. We are focused on the things here below. We bring shame to Thy name. Forgive us. Grant that we might walk in faithfulness. That we might do so on the basis of the marvelous grace that Thou hast given us in Jesus Christ. And grant us the grace by which we might make this our petition, hallowed be Thy name, that the goal of our lives might be Thy glory. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 381.